it's a beautiful topic based on a beautiful text of Scripture. It is from the Old Testament, and I was just wondering if I might be able to get a volunteer from the audience to take a guess as to who expressed this. This is actually a statement that was expressed by an individual. And we're going to talk about all the circumstances of it and everything. And it might be hard to pick because it's not a common Old Testament portion that we get into in our regular studies. But since we've got some pretty old Bible students here, I'm thinking that maybe somebody will be able to guess it. Again, it is the quotation is. It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And, Brother Neil, did you hear that? Okay, good. Yeah, I'm glad that someone has been in the truth for over 60 years or more. You'll go for a guess? Great. Close but not close enough. It's definitely way back in Old Testament history, and Job is way back there. But no, this was not something that Job said. Close, very close. No, it wasn't Moses.
Into it, we'll realize and we'll remember that the news that came to Eli
Jewish people were going through severe experiences. They were not faithful to their calling and to their covenant relationship with God, and they would go after the pagan gods of the land. And this was a general period of time when they were suffering under the persecution of the Philistines. So in this general period of time, really the last time that the Heavenly Father had openly dealt with the people was through Samson. And when Samson came to his tragic end, from that period of time, God was silent. The Urim and the Thummim was silent. And the people really had no direction. And the people were really living at that time under the rulership of the judges. There was no king. It was under the rulership of judges. And Eli was a judge. But the overruling circumstances of this time, as we find in verse 1 of the third chapter, that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So when Eli was given this young child Samuel, and then it came the time when young Samuel was asleep and he heard somebody calling his name. So of course he got up and he went over to Eli and he said, "Here I am." And this happened three times. And after the third time, Eli said to Samuel, because it says that he perceived, he realized that the Heavenly Father was trying to communicate with this young boy. So he instructed Samuel that the next time you hear the voice, to say that here I am, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee. And Samuel, of course, was a young, a faithful boy, and he did that. And the Heavenly Father communicated a message to Samuel, and it was a message that was very negative towards Eli. It was actually a condemnation of a key aspect of his life, and we find that record in verses 11 through 14. Of what the Heavenly Father had communicated to Samuel. So the Heavenly Father here was beginning to use Samuel as a messenger. And the key aspect that we want to pick out from what was being communicated here is in verse 13. And this is in regards to Eli's two sons. We know from the story that Eli had two sons, and they were under priests. But they were not faithful. As a matter of fact, they were somewhat corrupt. And this is the reason why the Heavenly Father expressed this condemnation against Eli, and basically expressing that his house and his office as a priest would come to an end. But we notice in verse 13 the specific point that the Heavenly Father put the emphasis on, and that's right at the end of the 13th verse, that he restrained them not. So the point was that the Heavenly Father condemned Eli for was not that he had two sons who turned out to be of a corrupt nature and were fulfilling the office of underpriest unfaithfully. That's not what Eli was being condemned for. He was being condemned for the fact that he did not restrain them. That he did not correct them, or that he did not put an end to what they were doing, by basically putting them out of the ministry of being priests. Because being in the position of a priest, you know, they had higher responsibilities than even the Levites of the land, you know, who had a responsibility to be ministers of God. But when you were in a priestly office, you had higher responsibilities. So this is what specifically the Heavenly Father was focusing in on as being the problem which brought about this condemnation to Eli, that his position and his privilege of being in this office and continuing in this office through his children would come to an absolute end. And of course, young Samuel, he was probably just a boy at this time, probably an early teenager, was shocked by this because he loved Eli. Eli was like his elderly father, and of course he didn't want to tell him. But Eli pressed him because Eli knew how precious the word of the Lord was at the time. And Eli was faithful. He was a faithful individual. And we know that he was faithful because of the response after hearing what Samuel had to say, because the verse says that that Samuel told him everything, did not hold anything back. You know, a young, innocent boy, he knew that this would be hurtful to Eli, but when he pressed him, he told him everything, without holding anything back. And you know what? Can you imagine? If there was any small percentage of pride or resentment in Eli's heart, then this would have been the time when it would have divulged itself, when it would have came out. You know, Eli was a senior individual with status and with an office. And here's this young boy bringing this message that we recognize from this beautiful statement, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good," was the expression of truly a faithful individual of God, humbled by the truth, even though it was not favorable to him. So in addition to that, brethren, we want to recognize how the Heavenly Father overruled the situation here completely. Because we have to even go further back into this story to even get a deeper appreciation of what the Heavenly Father was accomplishing here. Hannah was a faithful woman, and she had the privilege to be the mother of this wonderful individual, Samuel, who we know from history grew to be one of the one of the great ancient worthies that we know. And we have a lot of scriptural justification for that, because we're informed in the scriptures that that Samuel was the last judge in the period of the judges. And Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 3, when he's referring, you know, to all of the prophets, he mentions Samuel as the first prophet. He kind of implies it by saying, "And beginning with Samuel, all the prophets." So Samuel held a very privileged and a key position in these ancient, worthy times. So he grew to be a wonderful man of God. So Hannah had the privilege of giving birth to him. And you know, these are wonderful circumstances to consider. So we're going to reach even further back into this story. Right at the beginning of Samuel, we're informed that there is this faithful family, a husband, and he has two wives. Okay, that was common in those days, and the ancient society that they lived in then, an agricultural society, it was common that that husbands would have multiple wives, especially if they were well-to-do and could afford to provide for a larger family. So Hannah was one of two wives that this faithful individual by the name of Elkanah had. And we know from the account that they were a family of faith. Every year, they went up to Shiloh, where Eli was the priest, and they offered up sacrifices according to the law. So they were a faithful family. They were not getting involved in any of the pagan worship that many of the Jewish people were influenced by at that time. And every year they would go up. Now Hannah could not have children, whereas the other wife was having children. And this was really becoming a very terrible trial and a test for faithful Hannah. And her husband tried to comfort her because she obviously loved her very much. And he said to her, "Well, even if you don't have any children, you know, am I not better to you than as many sons as you could have?" He really loved her and cared for her, and the account even tells us that he gave her a double portion of whatever he could give her. So he really tried to care for her and comfort her, but she would not be comforted. So this was a serious trial in her life. And these are faithful people, so why would something like that happen? You know, just like with Job. He was a faithful individual, yet horrible experiences came to him. Well, we find in the first chapter in the fifth verse that the Lord was behind all of this. We find in that verse, the last sentence of the verse, that the Lord had shut up her womb. So, at this early stage of this whole story, we discover that this is something that the Heavenly Father was deliberately doing. And we find that the Heavenly Father accomplishes multiple things as a result of it. Evidently, the Heavenly Father saw fit that a faithful individual that displayed strong faith can be tested. So he was testing Hannah's faith. At the same time, the Heavenly Father was laying the groundwork for something beautiful in the future. So Hannah, of course, was so depressed by this that when they were in Shiloh at the temple, she was so grieved by this that being a faithful person, she took it to the Lord. She prayed about it. But she was so full of emotion that she was, of course, praying in her heart and speaking to the Lord from the heart. And this Eli noticed her, and he could see her lips moving. So he thought, because he had probably seen a lot of bad behavior in his time, he assumed that she had too much wine to drink, and she was intoxicated. And he told her that. You know? It's a bad time you quit drinking so much. You know, because it's an embarrassment that you're here in the temple intoxicated. And of course, she defended herself. You know, and she told him, "No, this is not the case. You know, I'm just going through this terrible trial." And she just opened the floodgates of her heart to him, and he listened to her. And at the end of hearing her out, you know, what her trouble was, you know, he blessed her. And then the account says that, obviously, this whole experience of her taking this to the Lord, you know, her sadness and her pain that she could not give birth to a child, she was able to unload this whole burden, and it made her feel better. And as a part of unloading this burden that she had, being the faithful individual that she was, she vowed a vow that if the Lord would give her a boy child, she would devote him to the Lord's service. And you know, after this emotional experience, and after Eli gave her a blessing, she was comforted, and she went home with her husband, and lo and behold, she conceived and gave birth to a boy. And she named him Samuel. The name itself, it tells us there in the first chapter, in verse 20, Samuel is literally translated as the Ark of God. So she recognized that having been able to give birth to a little boy was an answer to prayer. You know, and we can take this Old Testament story, you know, as a good example of be careful what you ask for, because the Lord might give it to you. And you know, this is what Hannah was confronted with. The Lord had answered her prayer.
So now, would you follow through for that? Well, the Lord was dealing seriously with a true faithful individual, because the Lord must have known that her faith was strong enough to follow through with her vow. And as we continue in the story, we notice a very interesting turn of events. And you know, it must have been very difficult for her husband to deal with this, because he must have been really happy that his wife, who was so sad and so depressed, finally was able to give birth to a child, and a boy child. We right away find out from the account that she announced to her husband, "Well, you go up the temple to offer sacrifice. I'm not going." I'm sure the husband must have been really confused by it. You know? I mean, they always went up every year. And this would even be more reason to be happy and to go and offer thanksgiving to the Lord and to sacrifice to be and to give prayer. He would have to diverse that. She said, "I'm not going," and she didn't go up. Very interesting for us to notice his detail. And as a matter of fact, she would not go up at all until the child was born. So we don't want to appreciate this story, but we don't want to make a mistake that this applies just maybe like the first year of the child. Now, the weaning process probably was for at least the first 12 years of the Lord's life. You know, a mother is most important to a young infant in those first years of life, because that's when the mother can really nurture her to the child and really establish those qualities that then stick with you for the rest of your life. That is one of the motherly privileges. And then, of course, especially if we can visualize, you know, the agricultural lifestyle of the ancient world, then, of course, the boys, as they started to hit about 12 years of age, they started to come more under the scope of the father. You know, because basically everybody was self-employed, and they were all farmers and shepherds. So then as the boys grew up to be about 12 years of age, then they started to become more involved in the family business and working out in the field, you know, and then of course their relationship would then grow with the father more. And the mother would like give the child away to the father's influence. So that's how it was. And I'm sure that eventually, pretty quickly, the husband realized that the reason why she is doing this is because she's really going to give him up. And he probably realized that he's not going to have the firstborn son to be a father. So not only Hannah, in her own heart, realized that she would really give this boy up, which is very difficult for us to fathom the depth of the emotion of that. But then the husband, the father, also realized that he's not going to have an opportunity to father this child, to father this boy. As a matter of fact, Elder Eli was a father to Samuel. So this was a tremendous sacrifice. And Hannah, being full of faith, she accomplished this. A wonderful Old Testament story that has so much meaning for us, and is such a wonderful example of true faith, dedicating and sacrificing truly the first fruit to the Heavenly Father. And as a consecrated individual and a consecrated parent, we can truly appreciate the serious meaning of this and the beautiful picture of it. And of course, in our time, you know, having children, we obviously raise them to the best of our ability. If we're consecrated, and both of us are consecrated, the mother and the father, and we have the privilege of having children, then obviously it's our privilege to raise the children with the knowledge of the Word of God, and with the knowledge of the plan, and the knowledge of the wonderful character of God. I'm speaking from experience because I had parents who did that thing. And that's a wonderful blessing. And it brings additional meaning to this story. The Apostle Paul, in one of his statements of advice along these lines, may well have been thinking along the lines of this Old Testament experience there when he was writing some of his advice to Timothy. And we find the text there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, where Apostle Paul said, "I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." This is a very interesting lesson from the Apostle Paul, because it's the same Apostle Paul who in another place also wrote that he that marrieth doeth well, but he that marrieth not doeth better. So Apostle Paul was trying to give, you know, the ultimate best lesson, you know, to the spiritual life that we seek after as human beings, that he also realized on the basis of the human creation the wonderful privileges of marriage and producing offspring. And he may well have been thinking of this story, because we find a very good comparison to that Timothy text in the sixth verse of our chapter 1 in Samuel. We notice there in the sixth verse that as Hannah was going through this terrible experience, there's a reference there in verse 6 to her adversary also provoked her, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. So you see, this was a serious trial, and the reference there to her adversary may well be a reference to the other wife. He was provoking her, but more deeply, I think we can realize that a faithful woman, full of faith, and living up to a godly wife, that the adversary was tempting her. You know, such a simple Old Testament, you know, statement, but you know how much meaning that simple term must have had, because her very faith was on the verge of being crushed. This was such a serious test for her. So the Apostle Paul picks that up for our age and for our circumstances, and acknowledges the beauty and the privilege that the mother especially has in bearing children and in guiding the house. That is a wonderful privilege to be especially exposed to if you're a woman and if you have the opportunity to give birth to children. That is a unique experience, and especially to be able to do that with a view of knowing the Spirit of God, then of course that just brings an additional dimension to the privileges of sacrifice, and indeed sacrificing the best that we have. And if we have children, then that is the best thing we can have. It's better than any university degree. It's better than the best job that you can think of in the world. But you know what? To fully appreciate it, you know, and sometimes maybe our faith is tested along those lines, and especially in our day and time too, because we're so surrounded by so much worldly prosperity today, and so much of the necessities that we're surrounded by today. And one of those necessities is to get a really good education. You know, 40 or 50 years ago, if you didn't have a college degree, maybe it wasn't that big of a deal. But today it is. So that is one of the serious tests that we, as godly people, faithful people, are reflection and the deeper appreciation of really what is the best thing about God's plan. Having enough faith to know that God's always guaranteed to take care of His faithful people. And sometimes our natural emotion is to do our best and take care of ourselves the best way we can do it. And that sometimes means the kind of work we get, the kind of education we get. So in considering all of those things, we're not seeking to judge each other in any way, but to appreciate the lessons that we have from the Heavenly Father. We recognize that the most amount of faith is in our life, in our daily life. We're ones that we cannot stand as a wonderful example. So the Heavenly Father was overruling this. And why was the Heavenly Father doing this so deliberately? Well, because the judge who was judging the nation of Israel at the time, Eli, had a problem. He had two bad sons. So the Heavenly Father did all this way back with Hannah and prepared him a faithful individual that the Heavenly Father knew, you know, a child who was conceived by such a faithful couple and would have enough faith to devote into the Lord's service, would then become the prophet and the guide of the people that the Heavenly Father was looking for, because this is where Eli failed. His two children, two sons, were bad. And on top of it, Eli didn't do anything about it. We've got a pretty good description, which we're not going to take the time to read right now, but Eli's two sons got involved into financial corruption as the faithful ones from the various tribes who were coming in and offering sacrifices. They would take some of those sacrifices for their own use, rather than allowing the sacrifices to be properly offered on the altar to the Heavenly Father. And then on top of that, there's also a reference to moral corruption. Involved into illicit relationships with young women who came to the country. So this is a twofold serious matter that Eli should have done something about. And we realize, you know, the father, he obviously loved his son, and we have a record in this whole story that he spoke to his sons about. And he told them, what you're doing is wrong. You've got to stop doing this, you know. But he didn't really take any action. And that's what was laid to his responsibility. So as we view this, then we start to compare Eli and Samson. Because there's a very interesting conclusion to this whole story. And Eli comparison for us and stand as a very strong type for us, being the essence of the relationship between the Lord's most faithful people, who we would term as the more than overcomers, more than conquerors, which always applies to the little flock, and then to the rest of the Lord's faithful people during this age, should come under the category. And Brother Russell, in a couple of places, suggests that the character of Eli correlates very well to what we recognize in the Great Company. And of course, Samuel would stand then as a very good type and a strong resemblance of the Lord's most faithful people, the little flock, the saints. There's a very good article in the reprint. It's on page 4090, which you can do a lot of background reading on this. We don't have a time for a lot here, but I do like to quote, maybe just a couple of paragraphs here, under the subheading of Judge Eli, Unfaithful to God. Judge Eli's vision of the prayer of blessing to unfaithfulness to God. He is not a standard of overcoming character. He more really represents the character of the country. He had many good qualities, no vulgar sin and grave at his door. In many respects, he placed the honor of God far beyond his personal interest. We see no manifestation of selfish ambition on his part, opposing Samuel's advancement. Indeed, to his credit, he has noted that he fathered Samuel very well. He disapproved the course of his sons, but A, he failed of the courage to denounce their course with proper vigor as the Lord's word intimate. And then just a little further along in the article, if you look up this article, you'll find our brother Russell had a very strong theme of recognizing the sympathy that was expressed towards Eli. And just in a brief portion here, I'll quote a portion here. Eli's experience with his wayward son called for our sympathy. Even though he brought his difficulties upon himself by reason of his neglect of the early training of them, doubtless, he often looked at the faithful lad who ministered to him so patiently and industriously and wished that his sons had been of similar disposition. But the time, so to wish advantageously and profitably, was long gone by. They should have been begotten in the spirit of consecration and trained in conformity to wish, conformity therewith, and the Lord's word for it is that when they were old, they would not have departed from it. And that, of course, is a reference to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And one of the old Testament principles that he expressed. So Brother Russell was really giving us